each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, I would ask you, if you would, please, to turn to Matthew 22. There's a pew Bible there, if you didn't happen to bring your Bible today. Matthew 22. Starting in verse 1. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests." Now, listen to what follows. This is extraordinary. Verse 11. "But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Hold this passage. Hold on to this passage. As we look at what it is that God intends for us, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when you read Scripture, you discover that when Jesus teaches, he keeps showing up at celebrations. The very first miracle that Jesus done is at a wedding. He shows up in Cana, as you heard the gospel read earlier, turns water into wine. We'll come back to that, too, in just a moment. There's a time when he heals the man at Bethesda at a pool. Jesus has come up into Jerusalem again for a feast. When he feeds the 5,000, he's present there for a feast. When he drives the money changers out of the temple, he's present there for a feast. When he's transfigured on the mountain with three of his disciples, he's there for the Feast of Tabernacles. Again and again, when you see Jesus in action, healing, teaching, again and again, he's present for a celebration of a feast. And these feasts all were to glorify God. And Jesus is there. When there's a feast that glorifies God, Jesus comes. The presence of God comes with Jesus. God is not only glorified, he's made manifest. He shows up. And people are touched and healed and changed. The festivals that Jesus was coming to are festivals established in the Old Testament in the Word. One of them called the Tithe Feast. I don't know about you, but when I think about church, I often think, now when I go to church, I've got to be on my best behavior, very decorous, dignified, proper. Don't want to offend God, right? So I better act right. I may not act this way when I'm not in church. Maybe God isn't looking then. But when I'm in church, I better be dignified and well-controlled. Deuteronomy 14:22, there was something called the tithe feast. God instructs the Israelites in this way. He says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. And what do you suppose that was for? The tithe. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce. For us, that would be set aside a tenth of your income. Set it aside. Okay? Now, maybe this is what preachers always talk about. You should be tithing to the church, right? Well, that's in Scripture too, but it's somewhere else. This isn't what he's talking about. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce. A tenth of all that you earn each year. What do you do with it? Next sentence. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God. What he has said is take 10% of what you have each year and set it aside and eat it in the presence of God. This is a feast that he commands in Deuteronomy. And if you're to go to the temple, say, to celebrate this feast with the Lord, and it's a long distance and you can't bring all of your herd and your grain with you, then he says you can sell that and convert it into silver. You can bring the silver with you when you go up to celebrate this feast. And he says this, verse 26 of Deuteronomy 14. Use the silver to buy whatever you like. Cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink. That means it has alcohol in it, by the way. Let me translate this for you. Wine or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Buy anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Rejoice. Set aside 10% of your income and use it to rejoice in the presence of God. He even gives you permission to drink wine here, by the way, or other fermented drink. There's also something called the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, it's immediately after the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus is transfigured on the mountain with his disciples standing around him and becomes so radiantly bright that they can't even look when it is shown who he really is, what he's really like. The Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is described in Leviticus 23. The Lord says this, beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, so this is a harvest festival, usually occurs in September, celebrate the festival of the Lord for 7 days. God says celebrate for 7 days. It begins on a Sabbath and it actually ends on a Sabbath, and the whole time in between is spent in celebration. This is not celebration. In fact, if you read the Psalms, you see regularly that David talks about dancing and singing and being joyous before the Lord, like you're actually allowed to move your body, right? You don't have to just praise God from all blessings, right? I mean, praise ought to bubble out. You ought to look like you're joyous, not like you're doing something you really don't want to do. So God continually establishes by command festivals which are to be celebrated with great joy, and he tells you to set aside part of your income to do that. He doesn't say, I'm going to be mad at you when you do this. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to celebrate. I want you to be joyous in my presence. But even these festivals, these celebrations, are only a shadow of what's to come. Colossians 2:16 says this, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink." This, by the way, came because Jesus was being criticized. You know, Jesus went and called the tax collector Levi, and he said, "Come, follow me." And Levi did. And so Levi threw a banquet for Jesus, big celebration for Jesus. And he invited other tax collectors. Right? I mean, these are the scum of the earth to the people around them, because these are Jews who work for the Romans. And they collect Roman taxes from their brothers and sisters, from other Jews. So these are Quislings. These people are hated by the people around them. These are the tax collectors. Pariahs. The scum of the earth. Right? Jesus calls one of these, Levi. They're all rich. And they're all hated. Jesus calls one of them. He throws a big banquet for Jesus. And he invites all his friends, the tax collectors. Right? And they all come to this great banquet where Jesus is present. And they're celebrating, and the Pharisees and the scribes show up. And they look at what's going on, and they say to Jesus' disciples, "How can you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And then they say to Jesus, "You know, John at least, John the Baptist, interesting. The Pharisees hated John, but if he could serve as an example, then they could use him against Jesus." So, the Pharisees come and they decide that they're going to criticize Jesus based on what the Pharisees have done. The Pharisees decide they're going to criticize Jesus based on what John has done. And they say, "Look, at least John and his disciples fast and pray, but here your disciples are eating and drinking." Not only that, but with tax collectors and sinners. I mean, the Pharisees come and they whine. They complain and they attack and they criticize and they judge because the sinners are celebrating with Jesus. And so the righteous, the self-righteous, come and they go, "How can you do this? You're eating and drinking with sinners." And Jesus says, "How can you ask the friends of the bridegroom not to eat and drink while he is still with them? The time will come when he's gone and they will fast and pray. But while the bridegroom is still with them, let them celebrate his presence." This angers the Pharisees, and they go off to plot against him. Now listen to what happened. Let me go down to Colossians 2:16 now. So there have been all of these celebrations. They've been called for by God. God has even said with this tithe feast that you can eat and drink, even fermented drink, in order to celebrate. God has said you can do this. Jesus does it with the tax collectors and the sinners. The Pharisees whine about it and complain because it's not dignified. It's not righteous. They shouldn't be doing it, even though they're with the Son of God and celebrating with him. The Pharisees don't think they should do that. And so Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath," which was rest and worship. So Paul is saying there are celebrations, and you can engage in those celebrations, and don't let anyone criticize you for what you eat or drink at these religious festivals. And then he says this in verse 17, Colossians 2:17, "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." And so what he said is God has established celebrations, but even these celebrations with the food and the drink, even these great celebrations are just a shadow of what's to come. A shadow of what's to come. The festival or the wedding at Cana, which you heard read about today, normally when we focus on that, we look at Jesus turning the water into wine. And this is truly the first miracle that Jesus did. It manifested his presence. But listen to what happens here at the end. There's a steward. The steward is not a celebrant. The steward is in charge of this party. He set the tables up. He's in charge of the servants. That's his job. He's not a participant here, so he hasn't been drinking. And the water turned to wine is brought to the steward. And the steward tastes this wine, and he calls in the bridegroom. And he says to the bridegroom, everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. They no longer can taste. But it's good wine, so you serve them inferior wine. It's cheaper, you save money. Everyone serves the good wine first and the inferior wine until the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. And it says, next sentence, Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. This, too, is a shadow of what is to come. The good wine is saved for last. The early celebrations with fermented drink are the first celebrations God established. But the good wine comes in Christ. The good wine comes in Christ, comes second. John 7:37, on the last day of the festival, here we are, another festival, Jesus is there. On the last day of the festival. Now, at a festival, they've been celebrating. They've been drinking and eating bread and drinking wine. They've been celebrating. And they've been doing this, I think, for 7 days now when this festival occurs. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let anyone who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, which the believers were to receive. So now we're beginning to see what is the real. Where the early celebrations were just a shadow, now we're beginning to get a picture of the real. And Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And he speaks about the Spirit. And then he says, from believers' hearts, rivers of living water will flow. From believers' hearts, rivers of living water will flow. First Corinthians 12:13. Paul says this, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. And then in Ephesians 5:18, you heard me quote this two weeks ago. Ephesians 5:18 says this, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. It uses you up. But be filled with the Spirit. Paul makes this contrast on purpose. There's the early wine and the later wine, which is the Spirit. The better wine comes later. It's the Spirit. Not only that, but in the Greek, the verbs are what is in what's called present continuous tense. And what it means is do not be repeatedly getting drunk, but rather be repeatedly filled with the Spirit. Or continually filled with the Spirit. We don't even have a tense like that in English. But in the Greek it means over and over and over and over again forever. Be filled and 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 be filled with the Spirit. When the prodigal son got up out of the pit with the pigs, and he said, maybe my father will take me back as a servant. I'll eat better then. These pigs eat better than I do. And he decided to return to his father. He turned around to go back to his father. And his father spotted him coming in the distance. And the father ran to the son and picked him up and hugged him. And then did what? Gave him a party. He celebrated. He gave him a party. And he celebrated. And there was music and dancing. Because one who was lost had been returned. And they celebrated. Now we go back to Matthew 22, which I read at the beginning. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son." He's talking about God the Father. Let's just be really explicit here. Jesus is talking about God the Father. This is the king in this parable. He gives a wedding banquet for his son. And there are guests who are invited. But when the servants go out and say, "The banquet is prepared, the feast is ready, come into the feast and celebrate with the father and the son who is being married," those who were invited make light of it and go away. "Well, I've got to take care of my farm. Well, I've got to take care of my business." They make light of it and they go away. And so the king sends them out again and he says, "Just go get anybody that's on the street and invite them, the good and the bad. Bring them all in." And that's exactly what the servants do, and that's exactly who comes in. It's us, folks. We're the good and the bad. The good, the bad, and the ugly sometimes. When I look in the mirror in the morning. Well, we're the ones that he invited. And we come in to a great celebration with the Father and the Son. But now what happens is the king comes down into the wedding feast and he spots one present there who is not dressed for the wedding. And he says, "Why aren't you dressed for this wedding?" And it says the man was speechless. And the king has him bound and thrown out into the outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that means that he is removed from the presence of God, which is what hell is all about. Now, what's this? This was one who came reluctantly. He's gathered in the great banquet hall. He's gathered there where all of those who've been called in to celebrate, and he's not prepared to celebrate. He's not ready to dance. He's not ready to rejoice. He's still angry. Or he's still filled with self-pity. He's not ready to celebrate the banquet which the king has given. And so he's carried out. And doesn't remain. Now, many of us, I know, have great issues of worthiness. And it would be easy for us to be invited to a great celebration. And even if we went, to find ourselves either so filled with self-pity or self-loathing or false dignity, that we would be unwilling to dance and rejoice and celebrate. And this is an offense against God because your worthiness comes from Jesus Christ. You're right, we're not worthy on our own. But what did Jesus do? He took our sin and he took her unworthiness with him to the cross. We are made righteous. We are made worthy by his sacrifice. It is a free gift if we but take it. And so if I say I am not worthy to come to this wedding, I'm still a puddle. I'm still a mess. I'm still in too much self-loathing. Then we've not acknowledged the free gift given us. He made us worthy. He declared us worthy. It doesn't mean we're not still filled with stupid stuff. It doesn't mean we don't still screw up. But that isn't what counts. What counts is the worthiness given to us, the sinlessness given to us by Jesus Christ. He covers us with his worthiness. He covers us with his sinlessness. That's why we're worthy to be there at the celebration. And to refuse to wear the wedding garments is to refuse that free gift. To pretend like it wasn't made, like it didn't happen. But we are worthy. Not because of anything we've done, but because he loves us so much. He loves us so much. He loves us so much, he would die for us. He loves us so much, he would throw a celebration for all eternity. He loves us so much that he calls us to be his bride and to come to that wedding. The Old Testament passage you heard read this morning from the book of Isaiah. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. Your land shall no longer be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you. And your land shall be married, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder, your maker, marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Natalie. Psalm 35. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Psalm 149, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel be glad in its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. It's a celebration, folks. Don't come to the wedding without a wedding garment. Come and celebrate. Dance. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless us. He wants the river of his Spirit to be here that we can drink of it. It is the new wine, the best wine, saved till last. It's what Jesus promised. Jesus shows up at all of the festivals. Even the Holy Spirit shows up at the festivals. That's what Pentecost is. It's a festival of the Jews. And the new wine showed up at that festival of the Jews. That new wine is for us. Let us imbibe it, because he takes pleasure in us and in our joy and our celebration. Celebrate. That's what he calls us to do. Celebrate. Amen.